There was a large crowd in a parade marching for this cause. And there was a pig and a chicken standing alongside the road. And the pig said to the chicken, "You know, I think we should make a contribution to this cause." And the chicken said, "Good idea. In fact, I've got a way that we can get involved. Let's provide bacon and eggs for breakfast." And the pig said, "Brother, for you, that's involvement. But for me, it's total commitment." Well, that, gang, is what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about total commitment. And I can't think of a greater privilege in life than to be totally committed to the person of Jesus Christ. I'll be sharing a number of verses tonight, and sometimes I find that if you don't look up all these verses, it works better. So if I want you to look up a particular verse, I'll ask you to open your Bibles, but unless I do, just write down the reference and then listen, because I'll continue to quote the verses and keep on moving. And then if God lays a particular verse on your heart, just make a little note in your notes, and you can look it up later on tonight or tomorrow. So let's have a word of prayer before we begin, shall we? Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. For all that he means to us. Paul said, "I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And Lord, in weakness and in trembling tonight, we will make an attempt to look at him, to focus on Jesus, to see who he is and what he's invited us to become by his power. And Lord, it's impossible to do this apart from your Spirit. So we really ask tonight for an anointing of your Spirit. Lord, bind Satan from our hearts. If there's anything tonight that would prohibit us from allowing you to reveal yourself to us in a unique way through the Word of God, we ask you to remove it now. Whether it may be the temperature or the tiredness or something back home or whatever it is, but Lord, we pray that you would bind Satan during this hour and that your Spirit would just move mightily in this room. Open our eyes to see Jesus Christ in a new and a deeper way. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, I don't think this is going to work. I wonder if you guys would come over here and help me lower this machine. Would you do that, Bill? We tried to raise the machine up a little bit, but I don't think it's going to work. Okay, thank you. Okay, tonight we're going to talk about commitment to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And there are two things that we're going to be talking about. Number one, we'll be talking about personal identification with Christ. Personal identification with Christ. One of my favorite passages of Scripture concerning this area is John chapter 12, verse 26. And this is in the Amplified Bible. It says, "If anyone would serve me, he must continue to follow me, to cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be in dying, and wherever I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." To me, this passage of Scripture is an excellent biblical description of what it means to identify with Jesus Christ, conforming our lives to the example of Jesus in every area, with the objective of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, what are some areas in which we need to identify with Jesus? Okay, the first area is to surrender like Christ. Christ-like surrender. And I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me right now to Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Excellent passage of Scripture on the subject of Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's done for us. Philippians 2, verse 5. "Have this mind among yourselves, which you have in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God," Jesus Christ, in heaven, in the form of God, "did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross." We see Jesus Christ in this passage in heaven having all the rights of God. He's the creator of the universe. Colossians 1, verse 16. Or John 1, verse 2 and 3. He came down to the world. He went to the cross for you and me. And I just listed a few of the key principles that Christ endured at the cross. He emptied Himself. He laid aside His own rights. He yielded His rights to God totally, completely. He surrendered to the will of God. We hear Jesus saying over and over in the Gospels, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." Total surrender of His will. He made Himself of no reputation. Can you imagine God coming down to the world and going to the cross? We read in Isaiah 53, He was despised. He was rejected of men, a man of sorrows. He was almost beyond recognition. We read in the book of Mark that they slapped Him, they spit in His face, probably hung on a cross naked. No reputation. He humbled Himself. He was a servant. He was the servant of servants. He suffered. There's no way that you and I can even begin to comprehend the suffering that Jesus Christ paid for you and me. not only the physical suffering, but the spiritual suffering, to be rejected, to be forsaken of God, to have the sins of the whole universe on His shoulders. Your sin and my sin was laid on Jesus Christ when He was on the cross. And He literally died. He literally died. He gave His life. Now there's no way that Jesus Christ could experience the power of the resurrection without going to the cross. And there's no way that Jesus Christ could go to the cross without going through what He did. Now there's a cost to pay in following Jesus Christ and being committed to Him. And I'd like to have you open your Bibles now to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John 12, verse 24. And I'm reading here from the Revised Standard Version, John 12, 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now here's the picture that I see in this passage. Jesus says that we are like a seed. Just a little, small, insignificant seed. And if this seed is laying on top of the ground, gang, it's worthless. I mean, it has very little value. But if the seed is willing to die to self completely, totally, and change its nature and be buried in the ground, then up will come the stalk of corn with many ears, and much fruit. The capacity for the fruit of that one seed is amazing. Now, what does this involve? Well, it involves emptying ourselves. To be nothing that Jesus Christ may be everything in me. It involves, secondly, to yield our rights. This is what Dave was talking about. To resign in the flesh that the authority of God might reign in his life. This thing of yielding rights gets very practical. We think in terms of time. You know, we're going to have less free time if we're committed to Jesus Christ. We'll have less time for doing the things that we want to do. Sports, recreation, TV, probably reading books, hobbies, yard work, whatever it is that we cling to, you know, that we just feel, boy, I mean, the way I'm wired up and the way I feel about life, this is what I really enjoy doing. God may want you to give that up. I think of yielding our rights in terms of relationships. You know, those of us who live in an environment where we have a lot of relatives, and you have birthdays, and you have showers, and you have weddings, and there's no end to it. You know, I'm the youngest of 12 children. And when Jenny and I lived in Grand Rapids, 10 of my brothers and sisters lived within about 3 miles of our home. And we have a tremendous family. We just have very close relationships. I used to go golfing with three of my six brothers or five brothers every Saturday morning, right on schedule. My next oldest sister is 2 years older than I am, and we just had a tremendous time together when we were living in Grand Rapids. In fact, Jenny and I had almost a standing date on Saturday night to go out for dinner with Doug and Lois. Well, when we made a lordship decision back there in the mid-60s, and God began to reveal himself to us, and we began to get involved more and more in ministry, you could just gradually see this thing changing. We just couldn't do that. I couldn't go out for dinner every Saturday night with one sister when I've got 11 of them. But it costs. And it was hard. I mean, Jenny and I, we wondered, now, are my brothers and sisters going to be offended? And what are the things happening to us? Why do you go along in life like this and all of a sudden you make some kind of a decision and you got to start changing your lifestyle and it doesn't make sense? But I would say today that my sister and her husband are excited about what God's doing in our lives and they're involved in our support, prayer support and financial support. But we had to lay that thing on the altar. Possessions. Oh, this thing of possessions is a big one. And sometimes the tendency is to think that the rich or the well-to-do are the ones that struggle with possessions. Don't ever kid yourself. It doesn't have anything to do with how much you've got. It's an attitude of the heart. Jesus said, don't set your heart on earthly treasures. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we need to hold things in an open hand. And it isn't only money, it's any area of possession. Gang, if we're attached to things, it'll keep us from being flexible. Things will keep us from being mobile. Things will keep us from being available to God. And this is a big one. Well, another area is the surrender of the will. If we die to self, like Jesus talked about in John 12, 24 and 25, it's going to cost the surrender of our will. And this is a very, very complicated thing. It's easy to talk about. I'm convinced that most of the problems that keep people from following Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives can be reverted back directly to the will. It's a battle that's going on all the time, and the battle is simply, do I do what I want to do, or do I die to self, and do I do what God wants me to do? It's the unwillingness to let Jesus Christ be Lord in every area. You know, do you ever get the feeling like, you know, sometimes I get tired of Navigator conferences. Sometimes I get tired of Bible studies. I get weary of witnessing. Or I get, the quiet time. Boy, sometimes I would like to just do what I want to do for about a month. Not have anybody tell me what to do. Or influence it indirectly. But that's the way it is, gang. That's what lordship's all about. Life isn't what I want to do. What does God want me to do? That's the question. No reputation. You know, identification with Christ costs. You know, it's not exactly the popular thing to do. Our neighbors, a lot of times our neighbors do not understand. Many times I think our neighbors think we're crazy. In fact, I've had neighbors tell me that. Why in the world are you so busy all the time? What do you have so much company for all the time? In fact, sometimes God can even use this in the lives of or Satan can use this in the lives of the Christians. I had a woman ask me a couple years ago. She said, you know, Bob, I don't think I have a very good witness in my neighborhood because one of my neighbors says that I'm too busy. Well, she's using her home as a mission station. And she does have more company in her home than what this particular neighbor does. But I mean, Satan will use anything in his power. But our neighbors, our friends, the friends that we have, a lot of times, if you get involved with Jesus Christ in a deeper way, your friends wonder, what in the world's happening to you? I know there are people in this room tonight who have parents who absolutely do not understand what you're doing. In fact, they're against it. They would do anything in their power to get you to stop following Jesus Christ and being involved in the ministry. There are people in our churches, or there are other Christians who do not understand what we're doing. And I think their feelings are, why get so excited about all those things? Why not just go to church once a week and go to Sunday school with a few other adult couples and, man, relax. Right? You know people like that. And it's hard. Well, see, Jesus was of no reputation. Even in his own city in Nazareth, they did not understand him. They rejected him. If they had had their way, they would have killed him at least a year earlier. Maybe 2 years earlier, if it had been according to God's timetable. Humble. Involved in this process means humility. I'm convinced, for example, that in the area of evangelism, one of the greatest hindrances to evangelism is pride. The thing that keeps us from being bold and being a channel through whom the Spirit of God can work unhindered, gang, is pride. And I think the way that we see it is fear of failure, fear of being rejected, fear of being misunderstood, fear of looking stupid, right? That's the way I feel. I remember going those thoughts going through my mind last week. I thought, boy, Jed, I'm my neck's on a limb. I just hope this guy doesn't ask me a question where I look stupid. See, we're human. But pride is the thing that eats our lunch in this area. A servant. Well, if you're involved in a ministry of evangelism, you're a spiritual leader. And the essence of being a spiritual leader in the Gospels is to be a servant. Right? A leader is a servant. So that thing of being a servant just permeates every area of our lives. And again, that means it's not what I want to do, but it's what can I do for the other person. Being a servant is totally contrary to self-will. It's the shoe leather to a surrendered will. And suffered. And we suffer. The more we get involved for Jesus Christ in following Him totally, unconditionally, the more suffering it's going to entail. And I would say concerning the area of suffering, evaluate any area in your life that you would classify as suffering for Jesus Christ. And then go back to this passage in Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, and look carefully and meditate. Take 15 or 20 minutes and meditate on Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. Because when we see what we think is suffering, gang, in light of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, it's nothing. In fact, it's a privilege. Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 29, unto you it hath been given not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. It's a privilege to suffer for Christ. Last of all, died to self. And it will cost that and nothing less to be the kind of a person through whom God will flow unhindered in a fruitful life and a fruitful ministry in the lives of people will cost your life and my life. There is no other way to experience the resurrection power than by dying to self. Now before I leave this part, of the message and go to the next major point, I'd like to take you to a passage in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Because I think it would be a disservice to show you the cost and not the results and not the blessings. Luke 18, 29 and 30. In fact, in verse 28, and Peter said, "Lo, we have left our homes and have followed you." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no man who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive manifold more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." I'm in Luke 18, 29 and 30. Did I quote you the wrong chapter? Okay. Luke 18, 29 and 30. But isn't that amazing? Jesus said, there's no person who has left anything for me, homes, riches, relatives, friends, health. There's nothing you can give up for God. But He will pay you back 100-fold, it says in one of the other Gospels. Manifold more. And I would say that I could testify to that, as Jenny and I have made some significant leaps of faith in the last 10, 11 years in our lives, with lots of feelings of inadequacy and fears and doubts and trembling. But as we look back, I'm sure that both of us would say tonight, there's no way that Jesus Christ will ever let someone come up short. It's the greatest privilege in the world to be totally committed to Him. So I think we need to ask ourselves tonight, is there any area in my life that keeps me from being totally available to Jesus Christ? Okay? The second area of identification with Christ, the first area is to surrender, the second area is to have a value system like Christ. A value system like Christ. And let's look at John 6, verse 27. John 6, 27. Jesus says in this passage, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on Him has God the Father set His seal." Now what is the food that perishes? Well, again, the food that perishes would be houses, cars, playthings, a position in our career or profession, our stomachs, anything that we would put before God could be the food that perishes. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:10, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with a fervent heat, the earth and all the works that's in it will be burned up." And that tells me one thing, that there are only two things that are going to last forever: the souls of people and the Word of God. Now everything else is going to burn. Every home that we built in Michigan during those 20 years in the construction business will someday burn. And that's what this little illustration shows. These are the things that are going to burn. Now, Jesus is not saying that there's anything wrong with these things in themselves. But don't make them a priority in your life. Don't give your life to them. In Matthew 6:19, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Matthew 6:19, 20, and 24. Then, in John 6:27, he says, "Labor, or give yourself, set your heart on the things that will last for eternity, the souls of people and the Word of God." Now, there's no way that a person can be totally committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and not have these two things on your heart. If you don't have the Word of God and people on your heart daily, then we need to examine ourselves. Is Jesus Christ really Lord? I think a practical application of this principle is Matthew 6:33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, when it gets right down to living life hour by hour, day by day, that the principle in that verse probably speaks to me more than any other particular passage, because that's the choice we're making all the time. Do I seek first the kingdom of God, or do I seek first my own little kingdom? And you are here tonight. See, every one of you are here tonight because you have applied this principle of Matthew 6:33. And I've talked to some of you in the last few days, and you've shared with me how you've struggled, how you just about didn't make it. I mean, there were a lot of things that went on. There were all different kinds of complications with babysitters and jobs and everything, and boy, you've shared with me that it's just the grace of God that you're here. And gang, it's that principle applied over thousands of times in the course of a lifetime. Almost every day we're probably making at least one decision. Do I seek first the kingdom of God, or do I seek first my own deal? Keith Miller, in his book, The Taste of New Wine, I thought had an interesting paragraph on this subject of putting Christ first. He said, "A simple way to tell if Jesus Christ is first in your life is think of what goes through your mind when you have spare time. Let's say that you're in a doctor's office and you've got to wait about 25 minutes for your appointment, so you're just sitting there with nothing to do. What's the first thing that goes through your mind? That's probably what is number one in your life. See, I remember when I was in the business world, I thought about building homes from when I was laying in bed. And I'd get up and I'd go to the bathroom and I'd think about the deals going on during the day. And I'd be shaving and I'd think about that meeting at 1 o'clock this afternoon downtown, and I'd think about this buying this farm and whether we ought to let this contract. But I was thinking about building homes, developing land, making money during most of my spare time. And it's obvious it was number one in my life. Boy, there was nothing that would stand in the way of my business career. Until Jesus Christ came in and really revealed Himself to me. And that's probably why I like the song, "The Grace of God," "The Amazing Grace." Because if Christ hadn't come in, I know where I'd be today. I'd be out there just beating those bushes like crazy. Okay. Well, the third area of identification with Christ. First one is surrender. Second is value system. The third area is to have a heart like Christ. Now, as many of you know, my favorite passage on this is beginning to be Luke 19:10. It's very brief. The context of this passage is Zacchaeus. He's up in the tree. You know, we used to sing about that song when we were kids, little Zacchaeus up in the tree. And well, Jesus said something to that guy that I think really summarizes beautifully why he came to the world. And in Luke 19:10, he says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." You know, if you want to memorize that verse, it's pretty easy. You can memorize it just about listening to me say it. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And I think that summarizes why Jesus Christ came to the world. To seek. You know, to seek means to pursue diligently, to pursue wholeheartedly, to take the initiative. And many of us have learned significant things the last 2 weeks about taking the initiative in evangelism. In fact, it's kind of one of my current burdens on the whole thing of the Great Commission that we need to take more initiative. Let me give an illustration of what I mean. A couple weeks ago, I had to go to an all-state insurance office in our city, about a mile from our home, and I had to get an estimate for my son who had a little dent in his front fender. So I went over to this office, and this black man came out, and he looked at my car. Then we went in his office, one little office, about 15 feet square, just the two of us in there. And I was supposed to be in that room about 10 minutes. But his name tag was on his desk, and he seemed very friendly. So I said, "Well, Mike, how long have you been in the Chicago area? And whereabouts do you live? How do you like working for Allstate?" And about the sixth question was, "Mike, are you interested in spiritual things?" And, "Well, yeah, a little bit, really. Why?" I said, "Well, let me ask you another question, Mike. Have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for sure that if you would die tonight, you'd go to heaven?" "Oh, man," he said, "good night. No, in fact," he said, "to be honest with you, I am really afraid to die." So I took a little four-law booklet out of my billfold, and I asked Mike if I could share the gospel with him. "No," he said, "I've got appointments, one right after the other, right up until noon." "Well," I said, "let me ask you a question. I don't want to put any pressure on you, Mike, but would you like to have me show you sometime within the next few days how you can know for sure that if you would die, you'd go to heaven?" He said, "Bob, I really would. I'd like to have you show me that." I said, "Okay, then when can we get together?" And we agreed that the next morning before work, he'd meet me at the office a half hour early, and I'd share the gospel with him. So I went, sort of doubting, but I got there, and there was Mike. He was waiting for me. He opened the door. He had the coffee pot on. And I shared the gospel with this guy, and he invited Christ into his life. And I thought about that thing all day long. In fact, from there, I had to go down to the Loop and pick up a guy in a motel. And I just meditated all the way down the Eisenhower on this thing. I thought, now what is God saying to me? I think we need to take more initiative. Mike was ready. His heart was open. And I had the answers. And there's nothing wrong with asking a man if he would like to hear the gospel. If he says, "No, I'm not interested," I'd just smile and move on. In fact, God laid a verse on my heart as I was traveling down to the Loop that morning. And it's Acts 8:29. And this is the story of Philip. You know, Philip was over here in Samaria having a very fruitful ministry. In fact, he was really having kind of a revival in Samaria. And then in Acts 8:29, it says, "The Holy Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.'" In other words, "Philip, I know you're having a significant ministry over here, but there's a man from Ethiopia. He's a eunuch. and he's over here in Gaza, and I have got him. He's totally prepared. He's waiting for someone. And Philip, I need someone to go over there and talk to this man. And Philip does, and you know the story. He shares the gospel with Philip from the book of Isaiah, or with the Ethiopian eunuch, and pretty soon he wants to stop, and so they stop, and he gets baptized in the river. And only God knows what's happened as a result of that. Well, thanks for letting me digress here for a minute, but gang, I really have a burden on this thing of initiative and evangelism. And by and large, I feel, and I felt this way for a couple years, that in the community ministry, we need to take more initiative and evangelism. I used to use the word aggressive, but I think the word aggressive has got some negative connotations. When I say aggressive evangelism, I mean initiative. But I think aggressive sometimes with people has the connotation of knocking on doors, being rude, being insensitive, blasting our way through like we're trying to sell popcorn or something. Okay. Well, if we're going to have a heart like Christ, then the purpose of our lives will be to seek and to save the lost. The great international distress signal of the Christian church, of the body of Christ: seek others saved. You know, Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, let me just read this to you. In fact, another thing I did that day after Mike invited Christ into his life, I went to the Gospel of John and I read the account with the Samaritan woman, and I was impressed the fact that it looks to me like Jesus was probably at the well, at Jacob's well there with the Samaritan woman, about an hour. And there are 7 different times when he either asked her a question or she asked him a question and he responded. And I thought, well, that's probably about the equivalent of the bridge. And you know the result. This woman came into a saving knowledge of Christ. She went back into her city. She invited many of her friends to come over and see Jesus. And the 39th verse of John 4 talks about a small revival in the city of Samaria as a result of Christ taking the initiative one noon in the hot deserts of Samaria with a woman who was not all that likely a prospect for evangelism. Well, in that same chapter, in that same situation there, Jesus is talking to his disciples in John 4:34, and he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." See, his disciples were minding things. They were concerned about their hamburgers from McDonald's. And Jesus said, "Guys, I don't even really need your food. My food is to do the work of him that sent me." But then in verse 35, he said, "Do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. I tell you, lift up your eyes and see, the harvest fields are already ripe now." And I am convinced, although a lot of Christians will not agree with me on this, but I'm convinced that the time in America is as good today as it's ever been in our history to share the gospel. People, I believe that the average person in America is a lot more open than we think he is. In fact, many of you have testified to that this morning. I mean, our society is kind of crazy. You know, I mean, there are a lot of things going on around us that make people scared. I mean, they're like Mike, you know, he's tall, handsome, he was probably a football player, 34 years old, confident, but he's scared. He's frustrated. And he was willing to tell me that. He said, "Man, I'm afraid to die. The harvest is ripe. It's ready." Number 4, to have the vision of Christ. Matthew 9, 37 and 38. Most of you know it. If you don't, I would encourage you to memorize it. "When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." And then he turned to his disciples and he said, "The harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest field." Now by a laborer I do not mean a missionary or a pastor or a full-time Christian worker, but by the word laborer I mean a person who is actively involved in evangelism and follow-up. You have been laboring the last 2 weeks. You are laborers. Now, gang, the vision of Christ to reach the world is laborers. And the vision of the navigators in Indiana and Illinois is to train laborers for the world. There is no way that I can express to you what God has called us to do any simpler than to say that. To train laborers for the world. And there are three stages. Number one, it's to become a biblical disciple. Lee Mashoff laid out beautifully on the screen earlier today. What is a biblical disciple? Well, to be that kind of a person, to have those characteristics in our lives. Stage two is to be trained to be a laborer. And now this would be a person who is a disciple, he's sharing the gospel, and having people come to know the Lord, and now for about 2 or maybe 3 years he commits himself or herself, or as a couple themselves, to training, to learn how to make laboring a lifestyle. Basically the things we've been talking about last weekend and this weekend. And it'll probably take between 2 and 3 years of training after we become a disciple. Then stage three is what we call a functioning laborer. He's been trained as a laborer and now he's functioning. Where he lives, where he works, in his neighborhood, where he plays, in our total lifestyle, we're functioning just like we did the last 2 weeks, only not quite as intense. If we kept it up for 5 years the way we did the last 2 weeks, we'd probably burn out. And our lives would be out of balance. And boy, that's one thing we don't want to do. We're concerned about that in the community ministry, that we pace this thing so that we can enjoy life. Those of you that are married, enjoy and develop your marriage relationships and your parent-child relationships. So we would be doing what we've done the last 2 weeks, but not near so fast. Now, if you want to know more details on any one of these three stages, what you need to do is get with the area staff person that's in your part of the country and ask him, what's really involved? What's involved in this thing of training right here? And he can tell you that. The biblical qualifications, the standards, the methods. What is it that you will be learning? What's the cost involved? And what are the benefits? And that's Christ's vision. Christ's vision when he was on earth was a band of laborers. And I am very excited, gang, about thinking in terms of God raising up maybe 100, maybe 200 functioning laborers in Indiana, Illinois, and Michigan the next few years. The potential of that thing is phenomenal. And the potential of ministering, or serving, I should say, the body of Christ with this concept of functioning laborers, to me is nothing short of thrilling. Because I am convinced, and I'm a strong churchman, I come from a strong, conservative, biblically oriented denomination in America, and gang, I am convinced that in my denomination, the Christian Reformed Church, One of the needs is for laymen who are trained how to labor, how to reach the lost, how to help them grow in the Christian life to the point where they can become mature and begin to reproduce their lives in the lives of others. I'm so convinced of it that I'm going to give my life for it. Okay, well, let me try and summarize briefly where we are. We said that commitment to the person and work of Christ involves personal identification, to surrender, to die to self and let Christ live his life in and through me. Second, to have a value system like Christ, to want to invest our lives in the only two things that are going to last forever, the souls of people and the Word of God. Number three, to have a heart like Christ, and that is to ask God to use our lives to reach the lost with the gospel, to seek and to save the lost. And then the last one, the vision of Christ is laborers. The harvest is plenteous, and he's inviting us to become laborers. Okay, we're going to spend about 10 minutes max on our second major point, and that is acceptance of the invitation from Christ. And I'd like to have you open your Bibles and keep them open, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 19. Matthew 4, 19. Another verse that's quite short. You know, Jesus was a master at communication, wasn't he? I mean, some of the most profound things he said are very brief. And this is one of those times. He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me. Now, that's what we've been talking about for the last 45 minutes, conforming our lives to the image of Jesus Christ, identifying with him, seeing the world from Christ's perspective, and then, gang, he makes a beautiful promise. If you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Now, a fisher of men is a laborer. And Christ is saying in this passage right here that he will make you a laborer. Now, I know there are people in this room tonight. Each one of us in this room, including myself, has fears, has doubts, has all kinds of inadequacies. We feel we lack the right gifts, the right abilities. We kind of doubt, really, whether God could use us, could work through us to become a fruitful laborer. But Jesus said, "I will make you a laborer." He promises to provide everything and anything that you need to be like that stalk of corn, a fruitful person involved in bearing much fruit for God. But he can't use us unless we're surrendered to him, unless we are totally committed to Him. And it's by faith. 100%. When you get to this level of communication, and when you got the issue out before you like this, gang, it's pure faith. And this is hard because, again, the flesh says, if I can only conceive of it, if I can perceive of this thing in my mind, if I can understand intellectually how I could do it, I'd be willing to commit. And Jesus says, no, it's by faith. Believing that I will do it to you. I think we need to ask ourselves tonight, is there any area in my life that's keeping me from accepting Christ's invitation to become a laborer? Any area which I know that I have not surrendered to Jesus Christ by faith. And then, the practical application of it is to step out in obedience wherever we are. See, some of us tonight, the next step is to ask God to help us become a biblical disciple, to build these areas into our lives, the Word, prayer, faith, obedience, and to seek help, and then to be available. Some of us are at the point in our lives where we are disciples. And you may be wrestling with the thing of committing yourself to a couple years of training to become a laborer. And you need to seek help in this area and then be available. And a number of us in this room tonight are trained. You've got all the training you need. And where you are is you need to take the initiative. You need to begin on your knees with God over the promises of the Word and claim promises for yourself. You know, to me, one of the outstanding things that Leroy Imes said last week, I can't quote him, but what I remember was this. Every person needs to claim the promises of God for his own life. It doesn't make any difference what promises Dawson Trotman claimed, or Jack Mayhall, or Ron Knauer, or myself, or Doug Prinsner, or your pastor, or your mother, or your wife, or anybody else. Each person has to go to God and claim promises by faith. Not just quote those promises and talk about those promises. Oh, God gave me some neat promises. Well, good. But are you claiming them? Are you staking your life on those promises by faith? And there's no other way, gang, and it's work, and it's tears, and it's sweat, and it's faith. And that's the thing that I remember. One of the key things I remember from last weekend. Well, Jesus Christ is saying tonight, follow me. And I will make you a laborer. Now we're going to have a word of prayer. And before we pray, I'm just going to give you an opportunity in silent prayer. No one's going to stand. We're not going to raise any hands or anything like that tonight. This is entirely between you and God. But I do want to give you an opportunity tonight to surrender any area in your life to Jesus Christ. And it may be that you feel that you are committed to Jesus Christ, to becoming a laborer and to labor for the rest of your life, wherever God puts you. And we're not talking about leaving your vocation now and going into full-time Christian work. However, there may be someone in this auditorium tonight whom God has been speaking to about going into full-time Christian work, and all He wants to know is, are you available? And if that's the case, I would just tell Him, Lord, if you ever want me any place other than my profession, I am totally available. In fact, I really believe every one of us should be able to say that. God, if you want me to stop functioning as a computer scientist or a salesman or a plumber, all you need to do is show me, and I'm available. So I'd like to just give you an opportunity to surrender any or every area of your life tonight to Jesus, and then I'll close in just a few minutes. So let's have a couple minutes of silent prayer.